All right. Well, you may notice that it is a one-man show this morning. I'm joking. Gerald is out sick. CW is traveling. Went to go to the state cross-country meet for his daughter and to see his other two kids that are in college. And so I get the privilege of being able to lead you guys in worship and preach the sermon this morning. To begin, perhaps many of you are familiar with the name Corrie Ten Boom, a Nazi concentration camp survivor who is known for her book, A Hiding Place. Maybe you've read it. Well, in the pages of her book, she and her sister give thanks to God for their bunkhouse being infested with fleas, because every time that happened, the German soldiers wouldn't come by to check on them. As a result of this infestation, this would allow the whole bunkhouse to gather freely to read from God's word. And through their imprisonment and suffering, they were encouraged as they studied scripture together, as they sat around, opened scripture freely, without the persecution of German Nazi soldiers coming in to disrupt their Bible study. And as a result, Christ was being proclaimed even in the most undesirable circumstances. I remember the first time I heard about that story and thinking to myself, that's insane and crazy all at the same time, but yet it brings glory to God somehow. And it's also amazing how each of our circumstances in life can be influenced by our perspectives. It's a great testimony. It was certainly that way for Corrie and her sister, as we often find the presence of fleas a nuisance. When they were when their fleas were infested, they thanked God for it. Thanking God for fleas, that blows my mind. And so this morning we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. If you would open your Bibles to that. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to use one of the pew Bibles. We're going to be on page 980. And although we don't find ourselves in the same circumstances as Corrie and her sister, and give thanks to God for that, this morning, as we open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, and look at the circumstances that Paul finds himself in, I hope that you're reminded, church, to rejoice when Christ is proclaimed, even in your suffering. That's our main idea this morning, to rejoice when Christ is proclaimed, even in your suffering. But perhaps you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, and yet you feel the weight of suffering in this world. There's something that you feel is holding you down, or maybe it's just the wickedness and the sin that you see that runs rampant throughout our culture. Well, I hope this morning that you can see that this life is worth living for more than just ourselves. And I hope that you see that because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, you can live rejoicing that we are set free from our sin and shame. And join in on the rejoicing that Paul is experiencing when Christ is proclaimed. So through everything we face, rejoice when Christ is proclaimed, even in your suffering. And so I have 2 points this morning. Verses 12 through 14, advancing the gospel, and verses 15 through 18, joy amidst afflictions. 12 through 14, advancing the gospel, 15 through 18, joy amidst afflictions. And so let's read together this morning, chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Paul is writing to the Philippians. Remember, they are partners in the gospel with him. They've been with him from the very beginning. And he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Advancing the gospel. Now, under normal circumstances, both in our culture and Paul's, being imprisoned is not something that is seen as a good thing. I think we can all agree on that. Paul is likely under house arrest, which would mean that he's probably chained to another Roman guard as they take shifts watching him. But Paul wants the Philippians to know that even though he's imprisoned, it's actually a good thing for the gospel, instead of what others might be saying about him in regard to verse 17 when he mentions that there are others that might want to afflict him in his imprisonment. And so we know the Philippians have been his partners in the gospel and throughout his missionary journey. You know, this is no different to what we see today with some of the missionaries we support. They send us updates. We read about their life, what's going on, what they're facing. I don't think we've yet to have someone write us and say, hey, find it joy, I'm in prison. Not yet. But still, this happens today. We talk to our missionaries, we hear from them, pray for them. And this is what Paul is doing to the Philippians. But we see that Paul isn't concerned. He's joyful. He's rejoicing in this, right? He's not concerned that he's in chains, and we can know that he isn't concerned because he says he rejoices in it, but then he also goes on to say, even in verse 21, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's looking to more than just his own ambitions or what he would like to do. He's willing to lay his life down. And we see Paul is suffering as Christ did, and good things are coming from it. His only concern is about advancing the gospel. So we see Paul, he gives us two ways that the gospel is advancing here in verses 12 through 14. He says, I want you to know that there's everyone in the imperial guard, and to all the rest with him, know that he is there because he proclaims Christ. Everyone in the imperial guard and to all the rest, likely the other prisoners or everyone else that's around, knows that he's there because he proclaims Christ. And then the second reason that the gospel is advancing is because of his imprisonment, other believers are no longer keeping silent. We know that sometimes when there's persecution on the church, it emboldens or empowers others to do the same. Now you might ask, wouldn't Paul's imprisonment cause others to run and hide from fear of being persecuted? I mean, if you heard that one of us was being imprisoned for sharing the gospel, would you maybe hesitate a little bit? Maybe let's hold off. Let's see what's going on here. But yet, we see that these believers aren't holding off from sharing the gospel. They're actually emboldened by it. And the reason why is because they're seeing firsthand how the gospel is advancing because of Paul's imprisonment. They're witnessing it right in front of their eyes, that the gospel is going forth because of Paul's imprisonment. And so this shows that these other believers, they see what's happening, and then they realize, oh, this is a good thing, and it causes them to see and to care more about the gospel going forth than the comforts that they can have by avoiding the situation entirely. Because if they see, oh, well, if I'm in prison or not, the gospel's going to go forth, well, that's really what I want. And they're bold to do it. And again, as I mentioned earlier, it makes me wonder if we as believers would be willing to rise to such an occasion if we were to face persecution like that. I'm not certainly advocating that we be reckless with the consequences of our faith. We should be thoughtful about the things we do. And we should know that at times there are consequences for sharing the gospel, even in our modern context, not as severely, but yet consequences nonetheless. Maybe that looks like job security for you. Maybe that looks like losing friends for you. Maybe that looks like family member cutting you off just because you shared the gospel one time. Those are certainly fears to have, but certainly not fears to have if you never shared the gospel with someone and then you expect them to believe the gospel, but they've never heard it. But if we were in a similar situation and we saw the gospel advancing in our community as a result of persecution, would we do the same? It's not like Jesus didn't tell us this wouldn't happen in Mark 13, verse 9, when he said, "But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them." And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. It's what's happening to Paul. He's getting he might consider it a privilege to stand before kings and governors to share the gospel, while others of us may see it as suffering, which I would argue it is suffering. But again, this still happens all over the world today. Let's not forget that we are blessed to not face some of the same things that our brothers and sisters have to face. We should pray for them in the persecution and the suffering that they face. I think more recently in our modern context, what this might look like, an example of this is what recently happened with the passing of Charlie Kirk. Not only was the gospel proclaimed several times at his memorial, but from the comments online, hundreds of people started to go to church for the very first time, while others began to be curious about the gospel because of how Charlie lived his life. He was bold in sharing the gospel. And as a result, I think, of Charlie's life, there's going to be others that are strengthened or encouraged to share the gospel because of Charlie's death. They're willing to meet the call to share the gospel like Charlie did. And so looking back at verses 12 and 13, I think it's safe to say that Paul didn't spend time talking with every single prisoner or every guard, right? He was chained to one, and they would have a shift going in and out. But yet, it tells us of the impact that he had in the imperial guard. Because there were estimated to be around 9,000 guards in total. And so the fact that he was known, the gospel was being known amongst the entire guard, is profound. Which means he didn't talk to every single one of all 9,000 of them. He talked to a few, and then a few told them about this prisoner, Paul. They keep talking about this guy, Jesus. And then that's how they heard. He was well known for talking about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And he was an excellent prisoner, to say the least. Some of the things that he did in the book of Acts, if you go back and read, was that when he had the chance to run, he didn't. And he encouraged the other prisoners to stay put as well. He was always kind to the other guards, even trying to help save their lives when they were shipwrecked back in Acts. Paul is the kind of prisoner that you would want to have chained to you if you were supposed to keep watch on him as a Roman soldier. Unless you didn't want to hear him talk about Jesus, then you're up a creek. But of course, if you're curious about all the details that happened, then you should go read back Acts 23 through 28, and that'll give you everything leading up to this point here in Rome. And of course, if you know anything about the book of Romans, Paul wrote that book before he wrote Philippians, and his hope was to be in Rome to meet the Romans, but I'm sure he didn't expect to meet the Romans this way, right? It's funny how that works out. God, still, he knew he was going to go to Rome, and yet he thought he might go to Rome on his own terms, but yet God has still provided a way, but in chains, so he's still going along in the suffering of all of this. He is happy to share the gospel and to see that it is advancing because of his imprisonment. And it's kind of like Paul was a famous prisoner, but it's not because he was known for doing something bad, but rather he was just known for talking about Jesus. People knew what he stood for, what he lived for, and they knew why he was in chains. And so this morning, we should consider, based on Paul's example, the impact we have on those around us. Perhaps when your name pops up in a conversation, what's the first thing that you think other people think of you or think about you? Do they think, man, every time I'm around them, they talk about how God has been good and gracious to them. They're always talking about how they're blessed. Maybe it's they're a good worker. Maybe it seems like they have hope in something else other than their retirement fund or other than the things that they're putting their hope in. Is that what people think? Or is your faith something that's usually brushed over by others? Something that isn't that important to you? Something that's a topic that's divisive? Something that would divide us or divide our friendship, our relationship? What is it that you're known for in your social circles, in your family, at your job, at your school? Do people think you're greedy, selfish, unfair? Would they find that you aren't pleasant to be around? And so our impact on people's lives affects every area of our life, especially our workplaces, since most of us work and we spend a lot of time there. We might ask ourselves, are we working with integrity? Do we work in such a way that it causes our coworkers or our bosses or our customers to ask why we work so hard so that we can wait and hope to be able to respond with something that tells them that we're held accountable by God or for the good work that we do, or we want to glorify Him in our work? That you want your work to be excellent for God? Do you work in such a way that causes God's kingdom to be more evident to those around you? To make heaven more present here on earth? Or perhaps we feel like we're suffering under poor management or a controlling boss. If that's you and that's happening to you, are we considering the words we say? And are we being careful of what we might like to say to them, but know that wouldn't help Christ to be proclaimed? You know, while Paul was in prison or in chains, and through that whole journey of him being shipwrecked and still being a prisoner, even though at times in the story of Acts it kind of seems like they're buddies with the Roman soldiers because they kind of have to survive because they just shipwrecked on this island. It's interesting, Paul, he could have said lots of things to the people that were wrongly accusing him. He could have advocated for his innocence. But he continued to talk about Christ. That was Paul's main concern. And just like it's Paul's main concern, it should be ours as well. To continue to seek Christ. How can we glorify Him? And to rejoice when Christ is proclaimed, even when it causes us pain or suffering. To rejoice when Christ is proclaimed, even when it causes us pain or suffering. And that is a hard thing to do. I think that having the same attitude as Paul's starts with having a heart that cares for others, that sees them as image bearers of God, and one that's focused on the advancement of the gospel, not how our good behavior is going to benefit us, not what am I going to get out of this, but yet seeing how Christ suffered for us and saying, I love what Christ did for me, let me suffer for Him so that He would be glorified. I think not only is the impact of our lives important in our workplaces, but it's especially important in our families. How we lead, how we care for and nurture those under our instruction, what we do when we interact with extended family. I know personally, from personal experience, that if you're here at our church and you invite family or your kids attend or part of what we do here, you're going to hear the gospel. I'm going to boast about the fact that we preach the gospel here. Because if we're here for anything else, then what's the point? If this has just become a social club, there's no point. We have to be here for the gospel, for Christ to be proclaimed. But I want to encourage you, if you're here this morning and you're part of a different church where Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection aren't part of your church's teaching and preaching, then I want to encourage you to find a church that preaches and teaches the gospel. Whether it's here or somewhere else, find a church where you can partner in the gospel, advancing so that God can be glorified through whatever it is that you do. And then additionally, even in our homes, as moms and dads, are you making it a priority to read scripture or Bible stories with your family, praying together, worshiping together, whatever that looks like for you, scripture memory? One of the best things I think we can give to our kids is a heart that is passionate about God's word and the gospel. I think if our kids see that, then they're going to leave and they're going to lead a life that says, my parents care deeply about what Christ did for them on the cross, and that must mean something. And if they cared for something that much, then maybe I should look into this. Maybe it's actually real. Maybe it's actually true. Looking at verse 14, I think we should consider church. Again, how our lives have an impact on other believers. Not just our workplaces, our families, but other believers. When other believers, specifically those that are younger in the faith, see another believer suffer for Christ, I think it oftentimes causes a chain reaction of boldness to share their faith. They see someone suffer for the name of Christ, and they're like, oh wow, that's a call I could rise up to. And so when we're faithful to seek for the advancement of the gospel in our lives, then that kind of attitude trickles down throughout the church. That's what we see happening here with Paul and these other brothers becoming confident in the Lord by his imprisonment, or becoming much more bold to speak without fear of man. I think that's one of the greatest enemies in our culture today, that we live because we're afraid of what our friends and family will say, or because we're afraid of what the culture will say about us. But yet, we have to have a fear of God to live for him, to speak the word without fear. It's like reading about how Corrie ten Boom is thankful for the fleas. I don't know about you, if you've ever been bitten by a flea. It's certainly not pleasant. So I can only imagine what an infestation would be like, and yet she is still thankful. And so Paul and Corrie, they have something in common here. They're setting aside the pain of suffering and rejoicing for the proclamation of Christ. What would typically be thought of as a bad thing or a bad circumstance is now being worked out for the good of Christ. The priorities of their comforts have been set aside because they care more about the advancement of the gospel than they do about being set free from imprisonment. And many of us, myself included, would look at such a situation, and if we were in that situation, we might dwell on all the negative things. Man, I'm really hungry. I could use a snack bar right now. Or like sleeping on the cold floor at night. God, if you would just help, maybe you could give me a bed to sleep on. Or maybe if we find ourselves in that situation, we might be even demanding that we would have justice, because we have our rights. Give me justice. And I'm afraid that we would do all these things without looking for where God is working. That we would begin to put our comforts and whatever it is we want, our selfish ambition, before God. We might begin to think about the fastest way that we could get out of a situation like the one that Paul found himself in. But again, Paul is more concerned about how many people he can reach with the gospel. I know from personal experience, anytime I experience even a cold, I'm like, Lord, please help this suffering stop. Give me something to help. So I can only imagine what I would be like in a situation like this. But again, as Paul gives us this example, to keep the gospel first. Both Paul and Corey, they exemplify what Jesus taught from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 43 through 44, when he said, "You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." I know we've all heard that verse in here this morning, but it's something so easy to read, and we've heard it so many times and easy to say in our hearts, yeah, that's right. But yet it's so hard to do because of our tendency to want revenge or justice when we've been treated unjustly, just like Paul had been. Now I want you to consider, look at what Christ endured for our sake. The suffering that he faced on the cross when God's wrath was poured out on him for the sins of the whole world, so that when he died, our sins were crucified with him. And when he rose, how we were given new life in Christ. And so when you face suffering, church, remember that Christ suffered for you. And if we love what Christ did for us on the cross, then suffering here on earth should be nothing in comparison to what he did for us. Maybe it's when you're about to lose your mind because your kids won't stop being so loud. I've been there recently. Maybe it's when cancer takes hold of your life or someone you love. When you're overwhelmed with anxiety and depression. When you experience the loss of a loved one. When there's some unknown illness that you're experiencing or something that you can't figure out. Remember the suffering that Christ endured. And endure it for the gospel, for the advancement of the gospel. Christ, of all people, knows where we are in our suffering. If you remember, James tells us that this life is like a mist in the air. It's here for a little while, but it's gone very quickly. And then also in 2 Corinthians 4, it talks about how our afflictions are light and momentary when compared to the eternal weight of glory we will experience if we're in Christ. And so maybe you're here this morning, and you haven't seen or heard of this kind of love, a sacrificial kind of love, that someone would die for someone else so that they can have life. But it's Christ's sacrifice on the cross that allows anyone to come to God to be cleansed from their sin or shame and have a relationship with the God of the universe. It's all because of what Christ did for us on the cross that we can have eternal life. Remember that, church. Believe it this morning if you don't. Repent from your sins. Trust in the saving grace of Jesus Christ for your salvation this morning. Now, verses 15 through 18 tell us a little bit more as we get to joy amidst affliction. We get to the part where we see that even though Christ is being proclaimed, there are others that are preaching the gospel with very different motives than we might imagine. However, we see Paul is happy to rejoice that the gospel being preached by these other people is still biblically sound. It's not some false gospel. They're not out there spreading heresy, but yet it's something that's biblically sound. And the reason we know it's biblically sound is because he's not calling them out on it like he did back in Galatians. But in verses 15 through 17, these preachers could likely be some that think Paul is doing a disservice to the gospel by being imprisoned. And now it's their time to shine, to gain more followers, or to show that they're better than Paul because they preach the gospel and they still aren't in prison like him. You can imagine them saying, "Look, there's Paul. He's over there in prison, but I preach the gospel and yet I'm not in prison. Listen to me." You can imagine. The text doesn't quite lend us to all of those details as to why they're preaching for selfish ambition. But not all of the people that are preaching the gospel have a bad motive. Some still do it out of goodwill and love. These are likely the ones that have become more bold to speak the word without fear. But I think from these verses we can see, church, that there's a sad reality here. That there will be other brothers and sisters in Christ that may become envious of the work that we do, or how we lead our families, or the fruit of the relationships that we have, that we formed as a result of our love for Christ. Whatever it is that they grow envious or jealous of or have selfish ambition for, that's going to happen. They may see our church as a rival to theirs when serving and seeking the lost in order to afflict us so they can have more numbers, whatever the case may be. But again, it's Paul's response here that is the example to these different motives that leaves us with an example on how to follow. And so Paul asks the question in verse 18, what then? What is my response to all of this? What are we to do about all of this? He says, we'll get them back. No. He says, I will rejoice in the proclamation of Christ. I want you to know, Paul isn't sitting at home, although he may be under house arrest, with his thumbs of courage, about to win some argument on social media. Because he knows their true motive. I can imagine it, I can picture it in our world right now. I know that person's motive and what they're posting. Even though they're sharing the gospel, I know what they're there for, so I'm going to get my thumbs of courage behind and rebuke this guy. No, that's not what he does. He rejoices. Even though he knows what their true motive is behind it, he knows the gospel is being proclaimed. The truth of God's word is being proclaimed. And he's still doing this while he's in chains, while he's being persecuted, suffering. This isn't a glamorous situation. And so I wonder how many of us, when we don't get our way, we pout and refuse to serve God, or when we face a little bit of suffering, we say, no, God, that wasn't the deal. When I wasn't to serve you, this wasn't part of the deal, okay? Give me my comforts back. But I wonder how many of us refuse to serve God in our suffering because we don't have our way. No matter what happens in our suffering, based on Paul's example, we are to rejoice when Christ is proclaimed. James yet again tells us to find joy when we face trials of many kinds, because it produces steadfastness in our lives. When we have the proper perspective for our suffering, finding joy in the smallest of things comes so much easier. When we decide to let go of our interests, comforts, and preferences in this life, and keep the advancement of Christ at the center of everything we do, then we will be motivated by love and unbothered by the sufferings and hardship we face in this life. And so if we see another church that's proclaiming Christ, but yet we know and they see that they see us as a rival, brothers and sisters, we can still rejoice that the gospel is going forward. This also means that when we see that, if we do, that we should never grow in bitterness towards our brothers and sisters that see us as rivals. We should actually hope and pray for them that they would want to rejoice in those that are coming to the gospel through us or through anyone else. Now, this also doesn't mean that we should partner with every other church denomination there is, our own biblical convictions as a church are what make up our denominations. And that's not a bad thing. As Christians, there are lots of things that we can put our time and effort into other than the centrality of rejoicing when Christ is proclaimed. Things like the fight against abortion, pornography, whether women should be ordained or not, what style of worship we want, or the version of Bible that we prefer. We can put a lot of time and effort into those. And they may be very good things to fight for or against. And we have to ask ourselves, is our belief in God centered around others hearing about the gospel? Do we rejoice when Christ is proclaimed? I don't want to dismiss the other issues I just mentioned. And in everything we do, it has to be centered around the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Because there's a tendency when we get hooked on some of those other things that we fight for or against, that becomes the centrality of while we're here, why we're living, when it's not. We stand for the gospel. And the gospel does inform those other things. But if the gospel is not at the center of what we do, then all those things we put effort into just become good moral things to do. And we become good moral people. Thinking back to our scripture reading from this morning, Joseph knew that his brothers meant evil for him. And Joseph also knew that God is a God that works things out for good. We read about that. Joseph saw that what they meant for evil, God used for good to save many lives. And so, as a result, we can know that what others mean for evil, God is going to use for good. So whatever suffering that you face in your life, whether it's your jobs, your family, whatever else it is, you can know that when you face those things, God is working something out for good. So whether it's at home with your kids, at work for your boss or clients, or at school in front of your teachers and friends, church, we should rejoice when Christ is proclaimed, even in our suffering. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we are so, so grateful that you work things together for your good and glory. Father, we praise you that even up to this point in our lives that you have worked together all the things we have been through to bring you glory, all the things that form and shape us to bring you glory. And we pray this morning that you would continue to shape and mold us even when it's really uncomfortable. Father, help us to have a heart like Paul or a heart like Corey, that we would rejoice in some of the small things when the gospel is proclaimed. And Father, help us seek you in all that we do, in every circumstance of our life. And we pray, Father, that the gospel would continue to go forth, whether through us or through others, through cooperation, whatever that looks like. Father, that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.